Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn your Bibles, please, to John chapter 4. And starting in verse 3, we're told that Jesus left Judea and departed to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. And so he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of the ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore being wearied from his journey, sat thus at the well. And this was, of course, to rest. It was about the sixth hour, about noon. And a woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said unto him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, who it is that says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well, and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water that I may not thirst, nor come here to draw." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You have well said, you have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke truly." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive you are a prophet." She had an incredible grasp for the obvious. "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. And the Father is seeking such to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." And the woman said to him, "I know the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When He comes, He will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am He." At this point, His disciples came, and they marveled that He talked with a woman. Yet no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, "Come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ?" Then they went out of the city and came to Him. This is one of the most amazing passages of Scripture. Not because merely what God did for the woman, but because this is exactly how God draws the believer, how God turns the believer. This is how God often approaches the unbeliever and wins that person to Himself. We have a lot in this passage that tells us about the activity of God toward humans, toward people. And so, let's look at this. It said that God left Judea and went to Galilee, and that he needed to go through Samaria. I'm sure that the path led through Samaria, but that wasn't why the need. What God needed, what he was after, wasn't really what he needed, but it needed to happen in order for what he was after to be achieved. He wanted this woman's soul. He had an eternal purpose, and this was a part of that eternal purpose, that that woman would come to him. And so he needed to go, and he needed to meet this woman. Now, he could have done other things. He didn't have to stop at the well. But this was the purpose. God always acts according to His purpose. Don't be surprised if things go in a way that you don't understand. Don't be surprised if things go in a way that by sight it makes no sense to you. It made no sense to the disciples that Jesus, a Jewish man, was talking to a Samaritan woman. Jews did not have any sort of exchange with Samaritans. They despised the Samaritans. And men did not approach women. And so he was a Jewish man approaching a Samaritan woman. And this was highly irregular according to their ways at the time. It didn't make any sense. Don't be surprised when the ways of God don't make sense. The ways of God are according to the purpose of God. The ways of God are not always according to my understanding. And very frequently, I will have no understanding in the ways of God. This is why Proverbs 3:5 says, "Don't lean on your understanding," and verse 7 says, "Don't be wise in your own eyes." Because I have no capacity for understanding. And we must understand that. That we don't have capacity for understanding. So Jesus did, He went and He did that which was according to His purpose. He came to a well and He sat down and He rested there. Notice that He rested before the woman came. He didn't rush to get to the woman. He rested before the woman came. Why? Because the purpose had already been laid out before he ever met her. And now he was resting in that purpose. In other words, God was resting in his plan to win that woman. God rests in his plan to win us. God rests in his plan for our lives, to take us where he wants us. He's not anxious about how he's going to get us there. We get anxious. He does not. This is why on the seventh day he rested. Why? Because the work was finished from the foundation of the world, Hebrews 4:3. The Lamb was slain in Revelation 13:8. And on the seventh day he rested when everything that was necessary for the manifestation of that finished work was in place. In this particular woman's case, everything that was necessary for her manifestation of the finished work, his manifestation toward her, was in place. He was there, she was coming, there was a plan, there was understanding, there was a will. Any distractions were eliminated. The disciples went out to buy bread. They would have been a distraction in this particular case because they would have been saying to themselves, "What's going on here?" They didn't say it, but they were wondering it, and that's why the Bible brings it out. What's he doing talking to this Samaritan woman? Everything that was necessary was in place, and so he rested. Everything that is necessary for our lives is in place, and he rests. There's a reason why he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always." The word "rejoice" there is not so much rejoice as relax. Relax in the Lord always. Everything that is necessary is in place. If you have a promise from God, everything that is necessary for the fulfillment of that promise is in place. Do you have a prayer that you have brought to Him? Relax. Everything that is necessary for the fulfillment of that prayer is in place. Do you have an expectation of God? Do you have a call or a vision? Everything that is necessary is in place, so relax. He's resting in the plan. Relax with Him. If we are seated above in heavenly places in Christ, and He is resting, we rest also. You may say to yourself, I haven't seen the outcome yet. Relax, He has. He knew exactly where the woman was coming to. That's why He sat down there. It's part of the beauty of God's relaxation. It's part of the beauty of His rest. He sat down there. He rested before she even got there. That shows me that His plan, His way, and He Himself are all present before I even get there. You have a situation in your life? God's resting. He's got a plan of provision before you even enter the situation. Our situations don't take Him by surprise. He's ready for it. It's all in place. So relax. It's all in place. His disciples went into the city to find food. She comes and says, Lord, give me drink. His disciples were already out of the way. That means all the natural irritations, problems, obstacles were out of the way. They were doing their natural thing. It wasn't sin to go out into the city to buy food, but really they were missing quite an incredible thing going on. The woman said to Him, how is it that you're asking her to give me a drink? He said to her, give me a drink. He said, how is it that you ask me to give me a drink? Now, this woman had bitterness in her life. That's why she was so surprised. She was bitter toward the Jews, and she didn't appreciate the way that she as a Samaritan woman was being treated. That perhaps is one of the reasons why she had five husbands, because she had bitterness in her life. Now, Jesus came, and she recognized that something was different. He didn't address her or treat her or deal with her according to her bitterness. But He used her bitterness to draw her. In other words, He was about to heal her of that bitterness. And Jesus came and He addressed her. And she said to Him, how is it that you, a Jew, you who hate Samaritans, talk to me, a woman, you who hate Samaritans and look down on me because I'm a woman, how is it that you are talking to me? And then He gave her definition. He said, if you knew who it is that's talking to you, you would have asked me to give you some drink. He got her attention. Jesus always does that with us. He'll meet us in the place of our wounds. He'll meet us in the place of our bitterness. He'll meet us in the place of our need. He'll even meet us in the place of our misconceptions, because those are the place that we need to meet Him. And so that is where He meets us. We're going about our daily business. We're just going to get some water from the well over there. We have some animals that need water. We have a family and they need to fill up the pitchers. And we're just going about our business. That's all we're doing. And all of a sudden He meets us in our need. She didn't ask Him to meet her there. There was no email, can you meet me at noon by the well? He simply knew what was in this woman's heart, and He took portion of those 3.5 years to walk those 20 miles for that one person's sake, because He knew what her need was. And He knew that if He showed up to meet that need, that woman would respond to what He had for her. She is no different than we are. I have a need. God sees that need. God meets that need even if I don't go to Him with it. Even if I'm too ignorant or too weak or too incapacitated in some other way to go to Him with my need, He meets me in the place of my need. He does it. I don't even have to request that. Why does He do it? Because that's why He came. That's His purpose. You find a backslidden believer somewhere. God is going to meet that believer in their need. And in their need, they're not necessarily even going to ask Him. This is probably why somebody's listening on the internet to this message right now. Because you have a need. And you didn't ask Him. You just happened to listen to this message. And you know in your heart that you are backslidden. And God is going to meet you in the place of that need without condemnation, but with complete deliverance. He's going to do something for you. He's going to restore your life. He's going to restore the years the cankerworm has eaten away. He's going to restore to you the loss that you have suffered because you turned to Him. He's going to eliminate your guilt for having turned away from Him in the first place and for having fallen into whatever sins you have fallen into. He's going to restore you completely. He's going to renovate your life. He's going to make you brand spanking new. And even though you were once a believer and you consider yourself now to be an unbeliever and you lament that in your heart, He's going to restore you to the place where you were when you had the richest fellowship with Him. And He's going to start there and keep going. That's what restoration is about. That's what reconciliation is about. That's what the love of God is about. God is not there to condemn you. He is there to love you. He is not there to condemn you. He is there to give you a new life, a new hope, a new joy, a new peace, a new purpose, a new quality in your life, just like He did with this woman. He's not interested in what your failures were. He's interested in how do I restore their life back to that person. How do I give Him back what the devil has stolen? How do I give Him back what the world has stolen? How do I give Him back what sin has stolen? How do I give Him back what they had and lost and now I restore? And He will meet you in your need. And He will love you in your need. And He will be gracious to you in your need. And He will be merciful to you in your need. And He will be profoundly kind to you in your need. And He has forgotten your sin. He remembers it no more. He removes it as far as the east is from the west. And now He's there to bring you into fellowship with Him again. We don't have to hold on to the things that are past. How many people hold on to the things that are past? They are heavy baggage. They are heavy burdens. You know what God says? He says, drop the baggage. How do I do it? Open your hand. Let the baggage fall out of your hand. Just let it fall out of your hand. Live in the eternal is. What does that mean? Yesterday has gone. Yesterday is gone. Don't worry about yesterday. Yesterday is gone. Oh, but you don't know what I did. It's okay. Yesterday is gone. It no longer exists. Yesterday is simply a figment of your imagination and you call it memory, but it's not really. Yesterday is gone. Now just passed by. And tomorrow isn't here yet. You say to yourself, well, I'm destined to be in this place. I'm destined to be in prison for the rest of my life. Somebody might be listening who's in jail. I'm destined to be in prison the rest of my life. Tomorrow isn't here yet. Maybe you will spend the rest of your life in prison, and maybe you won't. I don't know. But I'll tell you one thing. Right where you are, God has purpose, God has plan, God has provision, God has grace, God has mercy, and God wants to have purpose in your life and to use you mightily in the kingdom of God, just like this woman. Your location is of no significance as far as God's ability on your behalf. Jesus never got out of the area, that 40-mile area that Jesus spent His entire life in. Jesus never went beyond that 40-mile area. And He was God. And He changed the world. A believer who is Spirit-filled can change the world from within their little area. Carla Faye Tucker. Before she was saved, she did some pretty rough stuff. Got life in prison. Got the death penalty in prison in Texas. But she changed the world from her prison cell. She had such a powerful testimony of the love of God, of the mercy of God, of the grace of God, of the redemption of God, that she changed the world from her prison cell. Her story went all over the world, and people were saved, lives were delivered, people's lives were transformed, people got to know the Savior from this woman's life in a prison cell. God has purpose no matter where you are. And He meets us wherever we are. We don't have to clean ourselves up. We have no ability. So I'm going to clean up without a shower. God is your shower. You can't clean up if you don't have a shower, right? God is your shower. So don't even try. It's like standing under by a spigot and nothing comes out. I say, well, I've got to do this before I can meet Him. What sense does that make? That woman wasn't trying to clean up her life. She wasn't trying to do anything. She was simply meeting God. And that's all she was doing. She was meeting God. And she was responding in her natural reasoning because that's all she had. And it was perfectly fine with Him. He didn't rebuke her for not understanding. He met her in her area of need. And He showed her something. If you knew the gift of God, who it is that says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked Him and He would have given you living water. And she's simply looking at things naturally. She says, you don't have anything to draw with. She doesn't even recognize that. Are you greater than our father Jacob? Is that what you're saying? Are you greater than our father Jacob? Something happened there. What happened? She started to engage Him. She started to notice there was something different about this guy, a Jew talking to a Samaritan woman. He wasn't your typical Jewish guy. He wasn't a typical guy at all. There was something different about this guy. Are you different? Are you greater than our father Jacob? You say, you would give me the living water? Are you greater than Jacob was? He gave us this well. He was pretty amazing. This well is still around. He was one of the threesome. Are you greater than He was? He got her attention. And she was starting to notice something, that there was something special about this one. She wasn't quite getting it yet, but she was noticing something different. And He said to her, whoever drinks of this water will never thirst again. What is He doing? He's drawing her. I've got promises for you. I've got purpose for you. I've got hope for you. I've got a plan for your life. I've got something more fulfilling than that bucket of water you're holding over there. I've got a plan for your life. You're so worried about the natural. You're so worried about the temporal. And I've got something greater for you. You're worried about that water over there and you're going to be thirsty again. But what I give you, you're never going to thirst again. He's drawing her here. And she says to Him, sir, give me this water. How did He answer her? According to what she asked. And then He uses profound creativity. Because she was being held back. She was being held back by sin, by bitterness, by negativity. She was being held back. She was being held back by rejection. Not just rejection that she had, rejection of her. A wife did not write a bill of divorce to her husband. A husband wrote a bill of divorce to the wife. And she had five husbands. And no wonder she wasn't married to the one she was with. She didn't want another bill of divorce. She was wounded. Because she had been rejected. People were not faithful to her. People were not kind to her. She was deeply hurt. And He is addressing that. And He's addressing it in specifics, not pointing out her sin. He never said, "You're committing adultery." He never said anything like that. He just said, "Go get your husband." And then He said, "What you said is true. Show me the condemnation in that." How many people think that God will condemn them? God goes out of His way not to condemn us. God goes out of His way to draw us according to where we are and meet our need, deal with our problems, and never condemn. And He says, "Sister, go get your husband." And she says, "I don't have a husband." He said, "You've spoken correctly. The guy you're with is not your husband, and you had five husbands." In other words, I understand the wound you had, and I understand why you are where you are, and I understand what you're doing and why you're doing it, and I get it, because I am not a high priest who cannot be touched with the feelings of your infirmities. I completely understand where you are. Now, come after Me. That's exactly what He's telling her. And then she says, "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet." And He says, "You perceive correctly. Sir, I perceive that you're someone who touched My need. Sir, I perceive that you're somebody with the heart of God. Sir, I perceive that what you're saying to me is not from men. And you're not treating me the way man treats me. You are treating me the way God treats me. And what you are telling me is from God. Sir, I perceive that you are approaching me with the love of God. With a message from God. And it's specifically for me. Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Sir, I perceive you got something for me. Sir, I perceive that there's a new hope and a new life in what you're telling me." And she said to him, "This is what I'm accustomed to." It's like you go to knock on the door and she says, "Hey, I go to church." I didn't ask you if you go to church. I asked you if you knew God loved you. "I go to church. That's special, but do you know God loves you?" Isn't that interesting? "Do you know God loves you? I go to church." How many times have we heard that? I can't count the number of times I've heard that. And it's not because I'm lousy in math. But how many times have we heard that? "I'm a good person. I do this. I do that." Sir, we worship on the mountain. So it doesn't matter. All of a sudden, a little bit of that self thing coming out again. "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet, but I worship on the mountain. I'm good, right? It's okay, right? I know you got something. I worship on the mountain." He said, "You know what? It's not about your mountain and it's not about Jerusalem. It's about Spirit and it's about truth. It's about living in the fruit of the Spirit, knowing the heart of God, having the mind of Christ. It's about knowing who you are in the eyes of God, and it is about the fullness of the finished work toward you. Spirit and truth. Forget your mountain and forget Jerusalem. Forget the fact that you're a Samaritan and forget the fact that I'm a Jew. Forget the fact that you're a woman. Forget the fact that I'm a man. Forget all these things. It's about Spirit and it's about truth. Forget your concepts. Forget your negativity. Forget your bitterness. Forget the things people have done. Forget your natural identity. Forget the things that you take stock in. Forget the things that you put your hope in. It's about Spirit and it's about truth. And that's how you worship God," he says to her. "It's about Spirit and it's about truth." She said, "I know the Messiah is coming." She's breaking down. She's starting to have hope. Things are changing in her heart. "I know the Messiah is coming." And he said to her, "I'm He. I am He." He taught her. He discipled her. It's about Spirit. It's about truth. You don't know what you worship, but we know what we worship. This is how it's done. Do you realize that He is discipling her there? He's teaching her, He's discipling her, He's imparting something to her, and it becomes life in her. And then something happened. Then she leaves behind her water pot. And she goes into the city. And she says, "Come see the man who told me all I've ever done." She leaves behind her natural ways, her natural thoughts, natural provisions, natural reliance. And she goes back to the city. And she lives as a disciple. She becomes a soul winner. You see, it didn't take long. But she becomes a soul winner because she met God. And God gave her something. And God delivered her. And she says, "Come see this man." And they come. And she brings other people to Him. And a lot of people in that town got saved. A lot of people right this moment, right now, as we speak, right now, many people who knew that woman, who were in that city, who talked to that city, she came to them, and at this very moment, they are in heaven with God. And maybe some of them are even looking in the crystal sea to see what we're talking about. Because we are talking about their experience. And they are right now in the heaven with God, and we are going to meet them when we get there. You see, this was not just for them either. It was for us. This was a meeting with eternal purpose. God meets you wherever you are, in whatever state you are, in whatever way you are, whatever place you are, and He brings eternal purpose into your life. And we are talking 2,000 years later about this woman who had 5 husbands. And the one she was with was not her husband. And that's the woman we're talking about 2,000 years later. And we are saying, see what God can do for you. See how God works in a person's life. And it lasted for all of eternity. And that is how He does it. Carla Faye Tucker died years ago. But we're still talking about her as a testimony to God. There's nothing that God does in a person's life that is not eternal. How often do I talk about my friend Tony? My friend Tony died in August of 2000. 13 years later, we're still talking about him. What a testimony he was to God. That man's life was eternal. And the cancer that he went through and the suffering he went through had eternal purpose. And even today we're talking about it. And you know what? I've heard some of you talking about him. And you know what? The people you talk about him to, they'll be talking about him. You know why? Eternal purpose. Eternal purpose. God takes someone who is nowhere except in sin. And eternal purpose takes over their life. He meets them. He cleanses them. He forgives them. He restores them. He uses them. And the fruit of their life lasts forever. And that's how God deals with believers and unbelievers. That's how God deals with people. With eternal purpose. Amen.